Thank you. You may be seated.
Eric, come ahead if you will. It is a joy to have Eric teaching again this evening. We're starting in a new series for the lessons, Stewarding Life. Last week, Joe was going to teach it, but he was out sick. I appreciate Zach filling in here. I went and filled in for the teens while Zach was filling in here. It was great. It was like a Mad Hatter scramble. We all found a seat when it was done, and everybody was, I think, hopefully edified. But we are moving into this series, and we will only be about five lessons in this, and then we're starting a new type of teaching and process in July. And so I appreciate all the men that signed up for the lessons tonight. I think tonight is stewarding time. Is that correct?
Yes, sir.
Well, I won't take any more of yours.
Since I'm teaching on stewarding time, can I have a little extra?
Go for it.
No, that was not the answer I was expecting. So I'll never forget the first time I got asked to teach or preach. It was in youth class. And we would, at the church we were going to at the time, we would take over. It was the Mother's Day evening service, and they would give the youth total control from preaching to the singing to the ushering. They would even allow a teenager to help with the soundboard. And it was in front of a church of about 250. And at that time, that was about the worst thing you could do to me, was put me in front of a group of people that size. I've gotten used to groups of people, but now about the worst thing you can do to me is give me a time limit. I'm always afraid I'm going to come in under. Last time, I think I got most of the way through without looking at a clock and realized I had about 5 minutes left. And so if I went a little fast at the end last time, I apologize. I got nervous, so. No. That would bring back speech class from college, and I don't want to go through that again either. So we're going to be talking about stewarding time tonight. And this is something that's always kind of been a pet peeve of mine. Kind of drives my wife nuts. I know it drives my siblings nuts. In fact, I'll never forget, I first got my license, and of course, it's great. You get to drive places and kind of do whatever you want, or so I thought. And my sister she was going to be late, and we always got to church early, and the youth had different things they do, from greeting people, helping out, get stuff ready, get the offering plates up front. My sister was like 1 minute late, and I thought, well, you know what? I've got a license. I've got keys. She'll learn never to be late again. I left that driveway, and I got a call. You better come back and pick her up, and we will talk about this after church tonight. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Got back up there, tears streaming down her face. Oh, I can't believe you'd leave me. And all I kept thinking to myself was, well, don't be late next time. Anyways, stewarding time, it's important. We only have so much of it in this life. And I'm 29 years old, and actually, the weeks leading up to this, I've been on a unique diet, I guess you could call it. One of the aspects of the diet is you have to work out twice a day, 45 minutes each time, and one of those times has to be outside. And it's really given me a whole different perspective on how I shape my day. If I don't get up at 4:30 in the morning to go get the first workout in, that means when I get off of work at 5:30, 6, whenever that is, I've got to do an hour and a half worth of working out at night. And all I keep thinking to myself is, man, I'm missing time with Kayla, missing time with Whisper. And so it was funny as I remembered that I'm teaching stewarding time and I've already been thinking about this and having to rearrange my schedule. To me, it's crazy how God works these things out. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 14 is where we're going to start tonight. I'm going to go ahead and read the text and then we'll pray and get into it. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 14, Paul's writing to the church at Ephesus, and he says, "Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." Let's pray. Dearly Father, Lord, I thank you for keeping us safe as we came here tonight. Lord, I thank you for allowing all of us to be able to gather together and to worship you freely. I pray that we would be the light and the beacon that we need to be to this lost world. Lord, I pray that you would guide my lips, that I will only say what you would have me to say. Lord, I pray that the people under the sound of my voice tonight, Lord, would take what you've written and apply it to their lives, and that, Lord, I would do the same. Thank you for everything you've given us and everything you'll do. In Jesus' name I pray this. Amen. One of the greatest, most valuable gifts that God has given to us is time. We're given the same limited amount of time each day, and God teaches us his priorities for the stewardship of our time. The outline for tonight, I know you guys have it in front of you, but it's 3 points. 1, the priority of time. 2, the preservation of time. And 3, the purpose of time. And we'll go over those again, but just so you guys kind of have a roadmap for where we're going. If life is a gift, then time is the vehicle by which it is delivered to us. Each day we have at our disposal 24 hours, 1,440 minutes, or 86,400 seconds. And every moment is a precious gift from God. Somebody once calculated how a typical lifespan for 70 years is spent. And although I don't know if this is correct, I just thought it was interesting. You sleep, according to this study, 23 years, 32.9% of your life. I don't know if that's on an average of 8 hours a night or what. I probably sleep less than that. I'm probably about 4 to 6 hours a night. But take that for what it is. According to the study, you only work for 16 years, 22.8%. Television, this is interesting, is number three. You spend 8 years watching television, 11.4%. Eating, this is probably a little higher for me than what it says here, says 6 years, 8.6%. Travel, this is definitely lower for me, 6 years, 8.6%. Although, I can't really say that anymore. I don't like to travel, but I end up traveling a lot. Leisure, whatever you prefer to do, your pastimes, your hobbies, 4.5 years, 6.5% of your life. Illness, this is really interesting, 4 years or 5.7% of your life. Dressing, I'm assuming that means getting ready to go somewhere, doing, you know, putting on whatever you've got in the closet, 2 years, 2.8%. I feel like for men that's a lot lower, and for ladies that's a lot higher. That's just a guess. It's just a guess. And then the study says religion, I would call going to church, doing things for God, half a year, 0.7%. It's the dead last thing in the list. And hopefully for each and every one of us, that's wrong. Hopefully it's higher on the list. Again, I don't know if this is accurate. I just thought it was interesting and wanted to share it with you. Benjamin Franklin has a quote, "Dost thou love life? Then do not squander time, for it is the stuff life is made of." Just as with life itself, we have three options for how we use our time. We can waste it, we can spend it, or we can invest it by wise stewardship. Point number one, the priority of time. Most people enter each day on a treadmill of meaningless routines. Each day is a repeat of the last. They go to bed to catch the rest they need to, and they do it all over again the next day. Routines are, of course, beneficial, but they only contribute to an overall picture of success. Our lives should be more than getting up, going to work, coming home, watching the news, going to bed, and repeating the cycle the next day. 1A, awake to salvation. Paul admonished the church at Ephesus to wake up, and Christ will give us light. Ephesians 5:14, "Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." This passage speaks, first of all, to those who have never come to the light of Christ. They may have been religious, but lost. Paul challenges them to awake from their life without Christ. Isaiah chapter 55, verse number 6 says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." They're spiritually dead, and they need to arise to repentance, which means turn to Christ. So before I go any further, if there's anybody here that's not saved tonight, I would implore you, first of all, to get saved. That's the most important decision you can make in your life, and without salvation, you have no hope for eternity. Two quick verses. Go to John chapter 14, verse number 6. Park here for just a minute on salvation. John chapter 14, verse number 6. "Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." It's a one-way street. Jesus only. There's no other way, nothing you can do. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 8, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." There's nothing you or I can do to earn or to merit salvation. It is all through God, and on top of that is a gift from God, a gift that we can either accept or reject. Those are the only two options. So if you're not saved here tonight, please, I implore you, get saved, choose to come to Christ, and have your life matter for eternity. 1B, awake to God's priorities. Jesus is the greatest gift ever given. I think the second greatest gift is time. The way we spend our second greatest gift will by and large determine to what extent we're able to share our first greatest, Christ, with the rest of the world. Think with me. Looking back over your last week, have you truly been awake, realizing and using the time God has given you? the opportunities, the moments, the interactions with people, have you made the fullest, or have you just kind of put life on cruise control and just kind of driven through? I'll admit, for me, it's real easy. I'm one of those drivers where if I get above 40, it goes on cruise, and I just let the vehicle do most of the driving. It's real hard not to do that in life sometimes, where I know I just have to hunker down, get through this day, if I can just as low drag as possible, as few people, as few problems, if I can just get through it. It's not what God's called us to. God has called us to be outspoken for Him, to be a light, to be an example, to be a shining light on a hill that's not hid. Kind of like that kid's song, "Hide Your Candle Under a Bushel." No, I want to let it shine. Are your moments spent in ways that contribute to fulfilling God's will for your life? Are you investing in eternity by investing in people, loving your spouse, spending time with your children, something that I'm learning, witnessing to your coworkers, encouraging godly friends, and ministering to others? One of these things that I have to work on a lot is encouraging godly friends. It is just hard for me to be an encourager. It's not natural for me. I'm the type of person, when we have our group meetings at work and we're talking about new ideas, trying to come to new formulations to make things work, I can pick everything that's wrong with something. And I have to sit there and stop myself and go, okay, I found out everything that's wrong or everything that might not work or everything that might break. Now, what can I do to help this succeed? It's a completely frame switch for me and something I'm still learning. These are eternal priorities that must be woven into the fabric of our days. And God doesn't just call us to encourage. When you look up the verses it's talking about in Ephesians, the actual word there is edify. Edify is not just encourage, it's to build up. It's to come alongside somebody, and when they're struggling, build them up to success. Help them get to where God has them going. Another quote, this is by Harvey McKay. "Time is free, but it's priceless. You can't own it, but you can use it. You can't keep it, but you can spend it. Once you've lost it, you can never get it back." Point number two, the preservation of time. A cautious walk. If we are to accomplish God's will for our lives, we must take heed to Paul's admonition. Look at verse number 15 in Ephesians chapter 5. "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." To be circumspect means to be cautious and vigilant, to walk intelligently, to keep the entire area in view. One of my hobbies, one of my pastimes is hunting. And so when I read circumspectly and I read this definition, it's exactly what my mind goes to. I kind of broke hunting down for me into three different phases. The cautious and vigilant phase, you have a rifle. I don't believe in bow hunting. You can do it. I don't want to. So I have a rifle. It's loaded, has a round in the chamber, the safety's on. When I exit my vehicle, I'm cautious and vigilant about where I'm stepping. I'm cautious and vigilant about where that barrel is pointing. I'm cautious and vigilant when I'm ready to take the shot about what is behind my prey. Number two, to walk intelligently. You can't just go out into the woods and, I think I'm going to go that direction and go find the game I'm looking for. You have to be looking for signs. Where are they bedding? Are there trails? Are they leaving any clues as to where they might be heading? Such is the same way in life. We have to be looking intelligently for what God would have us do. God is going to put things in front of you. And if you're just low drag some days like I am, and I just don't want to deal with people, you're going to miss those opportunities. We have to be looking for them, walking intelligently. And then keep the entire area in view. It's really hard to do this when you're night hunting. I've done a lot of night hunting and a lot of day hunting. It's much easier to do this in the day. You always want to keep that entire area in your view because you don't want to miss the game you're after. There was a lot of times when I first started hunting, I'd get up at 4:35 a.m. and whispered, be annoyed by my alarms going off. I get my truck, drive out there, and it seemed like for 2 years all I did was I had almost. And I had to get real good at keeping the entire area in view, not getting bored because a deer hadn't hopped out in front of me or some little stray rodent hadn't hopped out in front of me, and I'm thinking, well, if I can't take a deer, maybe I can take, a raccoon or something. You got to stay focused. You got to keep the entire area in view. Circumspect, cautious, vigilant, walking intelligently, and keeping the entire area in view. Well, why the need for such alertness as a Christian? God warns us from the outset that we have an enemy who seeks to devour our lives and our time. And let me say this. I'm the type of hunter, I don't hunt things that hunt me back. Like, I have enough thrills in life with Kayla. I don't want to be hunted by something. The devil's hunting us, and he wants to destroy us. He wants to stop us by any means necessary. A Christian doesn't have the luxury of hunting a prey that doesn't hunt us back. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, please. 1 Peter chapter number 5. Here, God uses Peter to describe what we're going against, the devil. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So the devil is as a roaring lion, meaning he's making his presence known. I don't think any of us can argue that we see Satan at work all over in this world today. And he's just getting louder. He's doing everything he can to propagate his agenda, to push it in people's faces, to turn people over to his will. But then he's walking about. He's not standing still. This is another thing with hunting. You know, everybody wants that perfect shot where the deer's standing still. There's times where them deer start running, and you've got to decide in a split second, am I going to try and get it, or am I just going to wait because I don't know where it's going? The devil's not an easy target. He's going to make you work to go around him. He's going to make you work to do God's will. God did not save us to a life of ease. He saved us to do what's right and to serve him no matter the cost, because he gave his son, and his son, Jesus, gave us his life, the ultimate price. Seeking whom he may devour. So the devil's not just out there to trick you. He's not just out there to distract you with his roaring. He wants to devour you. Satan will do all he can to destroy you on earth, and if he can't destroy you with sinful living, he'll devour you by eating up your time with activities of no eternal value. Either way, the end result is the same, a wasted life. The devil's going to do everything he can to win one way or another. This is why you must purposefully steward your time. You must guard against Satan's tactics and live to accomplish God's purposes. This statement is common in our day, and I think it's an innocent statement, but something maybe we think about the next time we use it. We were just hanging out. As adults, it's a lot harder to just hang out. But as a teenager in college, I remember using the phrase a lot. Well, we're just hanging out. We're just shooting the breeze. We're just killing time. What does that mean? It surely doesn't mean we were on our guard redeeming the time because the days were evil. We don't want to be devoured by our adversary. We live in a period which sin abounds as never before, but this also means the opportunities to live for God abound as never before. This is not the time to waste our lives in frivolous activities, as one author observed. More time is wasted, not in hours, but in minutes. A bucket with a small hole in the bottom gets just as empty as a bucket that is deliberately kicked over. Because Satan is actively working to devour us, to destroy us, the minutes of which they are compromised in our life, or comprised in our life, we must purposefully use our time for eternity. We must plan to redeem every moment for the glory of God. God warns us to walk circumspectly. He's also underscoring the need to walk with balance. There's a balance to everything. I'm learning this a lot as a young father, that I can't just go to work for 16 hours, come back, kiss my wife on the lips, kiss my daughter on the head, and go to bed. I have a wife that needs my time. I have a daughter that needs my time. And if I don't give both of them my time, they will look elsewhere, especially Kayla. I saw a lot of girls going up through high school, going up through even college, where they just didn't have time with their dads, and they went to all the wrong places to find time. That's one of the things I try to keep at the forefront of my mind, is I have to be there for Kayla, because if I'm not, she'll find someone else to give her what she's looking for. And that's a failure on my part, not just her part. Even good uses of our time can have dangerous possibilities if we neglect balance. Many preachers have lost their families because they invested everything they had in the church. I've seen that firsthand. Doing the work of the Lord, that's great, but God gave you a family, and you have to be accountable for what is done with that family. I'm glad our pastor here, our pastor in Texas, can take their family and spend time with them. I'm glad that pastor is able to be with Jessica as she goes through this trial right now, because they need each other. That's what God gave us helpmeets for. Many women have lost their health because they gave all their time ministering to others. Many men have lost their families because they gave everything they had to work. Survival requires we learn to walk with balance. It's not possible to give too much of our lives to the Lord. He deserves it all. But it is entirely possible, even with pure intentions, to live an unbalanced life. When we engage all of our time in one pursuit, injury is sure to follow. So how can we avoid losing our balance and slipping over the edge? We must allocate our time so that we steward all of the resources God has entrusted to our care: health, family, finances, and service to the Lord. Unfortunately, balance is more easily preached than practiced. We often experience a slip over the edge before we realize we're teetering on the brink of serious injury. However, He's going to allow us to feel the pain of an unbalanced life. He'll make it obvious to you again if you're looking. We, however, have to be sensitive. We have to be searching daily. A calculated walk. This is letter 2B. God warns us that the evil days we live in show us the value of our time. Going back to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 16, Paul says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. The word redeem from the Greek, or is from the Greek word, I think I'm probably going to butcher this, but I'm going to try it, exagorazo, which means by payment of a price to recover from power of another, to ransom or buy off. Time is from the Greek word kairos, with a K, which means a fixed and definite time. We have a fixed and definite time on this earth, and only God knows how long that is. The time when things are brought to crisis, the decisive epic, as in a tale, waited for, opportune or seasonable time, the right time, or a limited period of time again. Those are all the different definitions for time in that Greek word kairos. We are to, by payment of a price, recover this limited period of time because the days are evil. That's what Ephesians 5:16 is saying. Redeeming the time, payment of a price, because the days are evil. Our opportunity to redeem the time is now. Not tomorrow, not next week, not next year, not when my daughter Kayla's grown and out of the house. We have to start now. We have to take action. And our opportunities may be limited. We have to make the most of them while we have them. Mark 13:33, Jesus said, take heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. And none of us know when that time is, either death, God coming back, whatever God has in store for us. Found this illustration and wanted to share it with you guys. I've heard it several times before. I wanted to make sure I included it in this. Imagine your bank calls you up and asks you to help them with a new pilot program. Personally, I'd be a little skeptical. Plan is both lavish and simple. I'm even more skeptical now. Each morning, the bank will credit your account with $86,400, which you will be free to spend or invest as you please. However, there's a catch. Every night, your account will close with a balance of zero. It'll carry no balance from day to day, meaning that you must spend, invest, or invest the deposit, or it'll be wasted. If most of us had such opportunity, we would manage to find good use for the $86,400 every day. Or at least I'd like to think I would. Realistically, I'd probably be driving down to the Ford dealership to buy a new truck. But in that illustration, the truth is we have a bank that's already doing that for us. Every morning we wake up, a bank called Time gives us 86,400 seconds daily. Like the bank described above, Time every morning gives us that non-refundable deposit, and whatever we don't use is canceled by the evening. Whatever you don't spend or invest is wasted, and failure to use the day's deposit results in an irreplaceable loss. A wise steward of time learns to redeem his or her moments from the bank of today and invest them into the bank of eternity, the only bank that truly matters. Eternity knows nothing about the fleeting nature of time, and anything deposited there will be preserved forever. This is the heart of what Paul is trying to instruct us in Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, be diligent, be intelligent, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. We're to develop an eternal value, an eternal system for how we spend our time. Whatever we do with it today will either matter for eternity and it won't, and there's no going back. Number 3, the purpose of time. Speaking of time, I'm moving pretty fast. This is kind of scary. However many years we have of time is our opportunity to achieve success in life. But if we don't clearly identify what success looks like, we may come to the end of our lives only to realize we strove for the wrong goal. Now, first time I ever heard about giving your life a plan for the year, I kind of thought it was hocus pocus. Like, yeah, you need to do it to the best of your ability to what God's given you. You need to have a plan, but you don't need to write this down. You don't need to review it. Whisper and I think it was our second year of marriage, we sat down and we created something called a vision board. And I'm not an art guy. I hate art. You ask me to go look at art studio, I'm going to do it for Whisper and probably nobody else. So we're sitting here putting this vision board together, and we had a list of everything we wanted to do. Actually, we had two lists. We had a list of everything we wanted to do that year. We had a list of places we wanted to go. And then we had several pictures of different things we wanted. And that vision board wasn't just for that year. It was kind of like, you know, for years down the road. And ironically, that year, we actually ended up accomplishing a lot of those things. It's funny what you can accomplish when you put it in front of you and remind you of it on a daily basis. We got done with the board. I'm still feeling kind of goofy about it. We stuck it up next to our garage. And so every time one of us had to go outside to get in the car to go to work or come home, when we would walk in, lock the door, deadbolt, it's right there in front of us. And more times than not, I was surprised how often I would sit there and just kind of read and study the stuff. Some of the things on there were goofy. I had a picture of a Ford Mustang, specifically a Bullitt model, and it was a great car. And then I got, or had a child, well, Whisper had a child, and then I had to get rid of the car. But on the list of places to go, we actually ended up visiting about half of those in that year. I think there were 12 places. We ended up seeing about six. Before we had kids, we had money. We could go places, so we did those things. And then on the list of things we wanted to do, we had some things. We were involved with the youth. We wanted to spend so much time with the youth group every month. We wanted to do more lessons on Wednesday night. We wanted to split the youth group up, not in a bad way. I wanted to pull the guys and do class time just for the guys. Whisper wanted to pull the girls and do class time just for the girls. And that way we could talk about things that maybe having two of them in the same room might get awkward, but things that still needed to be talked about. Give them a place where they could come to us, talk with us, and we could give them the Bible and not have to be, for lack of a better term, have to be careful. I could be real with the guys about what porn would do to them and how it would affect them if they let it take root in their life. Whisper could be real with the girls about seeking for a man's affection when you don't need to be chasing that. And you need to be doing what God has you doing. There were other things on that list, but the things that stood out to us the most were what we were able to do with the youth. And it wasn't just us. It took a lot of prayer. We had a lot of people supporting us, and obviously God involved in all of it. But when we put that up on the vision board, it was just surprising to me how much we were able to do. And we do it every year. It's kind of why I'm on this diet, is because I've got a vision or a goal on my vision board right now to lose weight and to have abs. Never had them before in my life, and so it's kind of like my carnal thing. So one time, that's it. Probably kind of jealous of my brother Levi too, but that's a different story. So this is a question to ask yourself. What's your definition of success? From a secular perspective, success may be making wise financial investments, climbing to the top of a ladder in a career field, or accumulating prestigious possessions, like Bullitt Mustangs. None of them are necessarily wrong, but neither do they quantify true success, especially for a Christian. After all, good financial returns, high positions in career, material possessions, they don't last forever. Moth and rust will corrupt. If these become the goals of your life when your time is gone, so is your success. Meaning, if that's all you're striving for, your life will be a failure at the end. When God tells us to steward our time with wisdom, he means to redeem the time. God spells out exactly what he wants us to do. Ephesians 5, verse number 17, "Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." How do you understand the will of the Lord? In your Bible daily, praying, memorizing, studying, not just reading, setting aside dedicated time to memorize and study, and then I believe going to church, not just coming and sitting in a pew, but getting involved and doing anything and everything you can. And all while maintaining a balance. I can come and I can be involved in church and I can let Whisper and Kayla slide and I'm not obeying what God's given me. We have to maintain a balance. For a Christian, success is knowing and doing the will of God. It is investing our time in something that will last for eternity, in God's work. We've heard of people on their deathbeds expressing final regrets over choices they've made in their lives. And although none of us have been to every deathbed, I dare say we've never heard a story of somebody saying, "I wish I had worked more overtime," or "if only I had become the CEO of ABC Company." But we often hear laments such as, "I wish I had spent more time with my children. I wish I had invested more into the work of the Lord." I had the privilege to work with a lot of guys that were successful in life. In fact, I was probably out of a group of six. I was probably the only one in the room that wasn't a millionaire. And we were working on redoing a city zoning ordinance, something that I hate. I feel for Pastor and I pray for Pastor every day, having to deal with planning and zoning. It's a nightmare. And the whole reason why I was involved was just to learn more about government and to try to help. And these guys were all successful, had done things in development, had done things in building. And one by one, I would try to stay late after we would work on this ordinance. And I just try to talk with them because I thought, you know, they're all millionaires except for me. I want to learn what they've done. And as long as it's biblical, apply it to my life. Four out of the five of those men in that room told me that they wish they had spent more time with their kids. Three out of the five of them, their kids wanted nothing to do with them. And they freely offered all this information to me. It's not like I went digging and went interviewing their children. They offered this. One of them said, if I had to do it all over again, I'd just go get a 9-to-5 so that I could spend more time with my family. Not one of those men ever told me, I wish I had built one more company. I wish I had built one more house. I wish I had developed one more subdivision. All of those men except one wish they had spent more time with their family. The only man that didn't necessarily say he wished he had spent more time with his family was because he had done a good job. His two boys were working with him. He was actually my employer. He was a saved Christian man who had just done the best with what the Lord had given him and had done well and had always given back to God, and God had always blessed him. I'm still blessed to know and talk to that man this day and get wisdom from him. We'll be talking about going to wise advisors here in a minute. Spend your time well. Spend your time on things that matter. There are two ways in particular we can use time to live by the true definition of success. The first way, or letter 3A in your notes, is to seek the wisdom of God. Thankfully, God freely provides a resource to us, or freely provides a resource to give us balance as we steward our time. It's true we can live, or we can and should live by lists. I'm a big list guy, so this is easy for me. We should have a list of priorities, a list of goals, a list of ministry opportunities. We should keep a prayer list, a project list, a to-do list, in my case, a honey-do list. Lists help us keep our time focused on written priorities and predetermined plans. We've all heard that helpful advice, plan your work and work your plan. Yet in all of our planning, there's an ingredient we must have if we are to know how to steward our time for eternity. Our list must be made through the grid of this resource, or else we will simply be determinedly spinning our wheels. This resource is wisdom. When God instructs us to walk circumspectly with vigilance and balance, He equips us to do it with His wisdom. Not man's wisdom, not the psychologist's wisdom, not your best friend's wisdom, God's wisdom. He even specifically tells us to walk not as fools, but as wise. Walking in wisdom is knowing and doing what matters most. Wisdom teaches us which priorities and activities have eternal significance. Wisdom helps us to avoid time wasters. And wisdom helps us avoid being driven or just one-track mind, I have to do this at the expense of everything else. The polar opposite of lackadaisical, time-wasting, or lazy lifestyle is driven living. Driven living makes us the center of our well-planned schedules. And as a Christian, we should never be at the center of our plan. God and His will should be at the center of any plan that we're a part of. A driven life may stem from a passion to live with eternal purpose, but we show that we think God's work depends on us. And newsflash, it doesn't. God's made that clear in my life. He can do what He needs to do with or without me. It's my choice if I want to make myself a vessel for His use. We neglect to acknowledge that God created us as finite resources, dependent on Him. I said this last time I taught. I'm a type A personality. I want to be independent. I don't want to have to rely on anybody for anything. Something I have to remind myself constantly is I can't do half of the things, probably anything in this life, without God. When I go into work Monday morning and I try to lay my best laid plan for the week to make sure that we take care of our customers, that we deliver on our promise, if I'm relying on myself, I will fail. I've been there, I've done that as recently as a month ago, unfortunately. We have to remember to give it all over to God. Three different characteristics of driven people, things to watch out for. Driven people are sometimes busy doing the wrong things. Activity does not equal productivity. We can have a full schedule of unproductive activities. Second thing, driven people are caught in the uncontrolled pursuit of expansion. Bigger is not always better. God doesn't measure our work by size. He measures it by our surrender to Him, by our dependence on Him. Driven people are often unconsciously trying to prove something to themselves or to others. Their motives may be to live for eternity, but they want to be sure their critics see their achievements. As a Christian, it shouldn't matter what the world thinks. In fact, Christ tells us he's purifying unto himself a peculiar people. We're going to look weird. Doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. All that matters is, are you doing what God's given you, and is what you're doing biblical? And if it's what God's given you, it's going to be biblical. Driven living is like being on a treadmill with no relief and no escape except by wisdom. I was reading this, and it made me think of Kayla. Did something cute about 2 weeks ago. We were in Meijer. It's kind of our grocery store of choice. And we're pushing the cart. And it was relatively full. And Kayla's starting to get into that age where she wants to get into everything. And if mommy's doing it, if daddy's doing it, I want to do it. And so we had her in the cart, and she's begging, please walk, walk, walk. You know, she's saying all these things. And so I finally gave in. I got wore out. I put her down and whispers at the end of the aisle getting something. And she goes, push, push. What are you going to push? You know, I'm looking at all the glass jars doing, don't you touch them. And she grabs the cart because she's seen us doing it, and she starts pushing. I can't believe she gains traction. And she's pushing, and, you know, she can't see where she's going, so I'm kind of having to steer the cart around the light poles and make sure she doesn't hit the, you know, the stands at the ends of the aisle. And eventually, after a while, you know, Whisper and I, it's so cute, we're taking pictures, we're sending them to the family. After a while, Kayla goes, all done, all done. Well, just let go. And in Kayla's mind, I've got to keep moving. It's all dependent on me. This cart doesn't drive itself. I have to go. You know, for whatever reason, daddy's incapable of it. I have to do it. And so, me being the gracious father I am, I laughed at her and said, if you'll just stop. She kept going and kept going. And I had some fun with her for a little bit. And I finally told her, I said, Kayla, if you'll just stop walking, the cart will stop. You can get off of your treadmill. And she kind of looks at me as she's walking. I said, Kayla, just stop. Stop. And I just kind of did that in the middle of the grocery store aisle. And she stopped and she looked at me. And she turned around and ran away. Many times in life, we do the same thing to God, I think. I have to get this done. I have to get this done. I have to get this done. And God's standing there. If you would just stop and ask me for help, we could get this done in half the time. You may not even need to be doing this, and you're putting this all on yourself. All we have to do is stop and ask for help. And I think so often, especially for me, we fail to do that. And then even once we get the answer, when Kayla got the answer, just stop. No, it can't be that easy. I've got to do it my way. God, that doesn't make sense. I know I've said that before in my life, and that is completely wrong. God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. If we would just listen, even if it doesn't make sense in that moment, it will make sense down the road. Of course, wisdom doesn't come overnight. Rather, we grow in wisdom as we follow the methods that God has given us to obtain it. We're going to look at a bunch of verses, so have your Bibles ready. Proverbs chapter 2. The first way, looking for wisdom, getting wisdom, we find in Proverbs chapter 2, verse number 2. So that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom, and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. I've worn these pages out a lot in my Bible. My mom stole my Bible sometime before I went to college. My whole freshman year of college, I would find these notes written through my Bible. And at the beginning of Proverbs chapter 2, it has only a call away with a smiley face. And she has these words highlighted for me in Proverbs chapter 2, verse number 1. My son, and then receive my words, and then in verse number 2, incline thine ear into wisdom. So many times when I'd be reading my Proverbs a day, in fact every month, and I'd get to chapter 2, I'd read the chapter, I'd come back, I'd read that note, and then I'd read just those words. And it was a good reminder to me, seek wisdom. Avoid the wrong crowds. In fact, in my case, it was altogether try to avoid the crowd because I'm not a crowd guy. And just do what God has for you. Don't do your own thing. So that's also real easy for me. I'm just going to, you know what? Crowd's going one way. I'm going to go this way. Forget it. I'm going to do what I want. Seek wisdom. Do it God's way. Number two, ask God for it. James chapter 1, verse number 5. James chapter 1, verse number 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, doesn't hold back, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. All we have to do is ask. I find myself asking for wisdom more and more the older I get. And the old adage is true. When you're a teenager, you know it all, so we should just let teenagers do everything, right? I just can remember telling my dad, he'd be sitting there trying to explain something to me. Yeah, I know. The older I get, it's, man, I really don't know. I'll never forget after I had my first real job outside of college, and I was working on this large piece of equipment, and it broke. And I'm thinking to myself, it's got to be easy. It's a bolt loose, a hose loose, something. I get out. It's a big excavator. I don't even know if it would fit inside this room. It's pretty big. And I get out, and I open up the engine compartment, and I see all these hoses and everything, and there's a ton of steam, and there is just fluid pouring out of some orifice. And that was the first time I was like, man, I don't know, Jack, squat. I don't even know where to start on this thing. Felt so embarrassed having to call for help, but if I hadn't called for help, I wouldn't have known where to begin. It's the same way in this life. God has wisdom. He wants us to ask him for it. He's going to give to us liberally. And so many times we all stop right at the first step and we just don't ask for it. Ask for it. Third, listen to the counsel of others. Proverbs chapter 1, verse number 5. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel. So it's not just counsel, it's wise counsels. A couple more verses in Proverbs. Go to chapter 11, verse number 14. Where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors there is safety. So we're looking for counsel, we're looking for wise counsel, and then we're looking for multiple wise counselors. Not just one. You don't just want to stop at the first person that maybe or maybe doesn't agree with you. You want to find more people. And then last, Proverbs chapter number 24, verse number 1. Be not thou envious against evil men, neither desire to be with them. For their heart studieth destruction, and their lips talk of mischief. Through wisdom is an house builded, and by understanding it is established. And by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. A wise man is strong, yea, a man of knowledge increaseth strength. For by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and in multitude of counselors there is safety. My parents hammered this into my head, especially during my teenage years, because I'm sure they were hoping and praying that if he doesn't listen to us, hopefully he'll have other counselors he'll listen to. And it was always, you know, God put us here as your parents. Don't just take our word for it. We're going to tell you what we believe the Bible says. Go ask other people. And so I would seek out other people. I would seek out my youth leader. I'd seek out my pastor. There were guys in the church that were about 10 years older than me, so the age I am now, they were active doing things for the Lord. My dad would pick on a few of them and say, go ask them what they think. They're 10 years ahead of you. That's where you're going to be in 10 years. Go get their counsel on it. And those multitude of counselors, I made very important decisions in my formative years that set me up for where God had me to go. And had I gone and done what I wanted to do, I don't think I'd be here today, and I don't know that I'd be married. And what I wanted to do wasn't bad. In fact, I'll just tell you, I just didn't want to go to college. I was 18 years old, wanted nothing to do with college, thought I just got through 12 years of school, forget it, I'm going to go do what I want, work two jobs, be industrious, blah, 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 blah. My youth leader was a police officer, and so I thought, you know, that would just be great. I love guns, I love history, I love the law, I'll get to drive a cool car with loud sirens and blue and red lights. Like, this is just great. And I'll never forget sitting there talking to him, and he was very gentle, very patient, and it was, Eric, it's not all flashing lights. And he goes, 9 times out of 10 when those lights are flashing, it's for a bad reason. And you don't feel like Mr. Superman driving in your squad car to the other end of town when those lights and sirens are flashing. I'll never forget that. He went into some more details that I won't say because he got very real with me about some things he encountered as a police officer. And it kind of changed the trajectory for my life. Not that I was afraid of it, but thinking to myself, maybe God's got something better for me. Maybe that's not what I'm called to do. And thankfully, I listened. So number one, seek it in God's word, seek wisdom. Number two, ask God for wisdom. Number three, listen to the counsel of others, wise counsel. Number four, through trial and error, apply it to our lives. You're never going to be successful. Well, I shouldn't say never. You're almost likely not going to be successful in the first time. And you can't just give up. A just man falleth 7 times and riseth again. You've got to get back up and you've got to keep trying. Look at Proverbs chapter number 6, verse number 23. Proverbs 6, verse number 23. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way in life. Being in the Bible Accepting reproof when you've done something wrong is going to show you where you need to go. When God is trying to turn your head the right way, pay attention and look at where he's got you going. There's so many times we, me especially, fight against it, and it's so much harder than if I would just steer in that direction. Even if it's scary, even if I don't want to do it, if I would just put my head in that direction and just go at it and ask God for wisdom and trust him, it would be a lot easier than me trying to go my own way. Here are some things to remember when stewarding your time. An opportunity does not always equal an obligation. This is something that I'm still having to learn in business. I see something that I think I can make money on. I want to just go right at it. I just want to, you know, we'll get everything else figured out. It's not always the best route. You still got to manage everything else you have going on. You still have to provide your customers with the service that they've come to know and expect. So an opportunity doesn't always equal an obligation. What God gives us is sustainable. What we put on ourselves may be unbearable. Think about that. What God gives us is sustainable. What we put on ourselves may be unbearable. I must identify and focus on the important things. Every opportunity looks important the moment it presents itself, but living with an eternal perspective will help you sort out what matters most. Often when you look with the eternal lens, you'll be able to see things that you wouldn't have seen otherwise. Tarrying times are not idle times. We like to see immediate results, me especially. I'm just to go out there, get it done. I want to see the result. I want to know I did it right. However, there are seasons in life when all we can do is wait on the Lord. Contrary to the counsel of our busy natures and really our busy times where we can get almost everything at the click of a button, these seasons allow us to sense God's purpose for our lives and to equip us to serve him with his power if we're looking and listening. And then center your time on the main thing that God has called you to do. In my life right now, that's to be a father, to be a business leader, to be a husband. And not in that particular order, but those are all hats that I'm called on to do, to be there for. And for everybody else in this room, it's going to be different. Focus on what God's given you. Time is a limited resource. Psalms chapter number 90, verse number 12, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Psalms 39, verse number 4, Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, and my age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Seek the will of God. Letter B. James chapter 4, verse number 13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Here James is describing a person who just anticipates life is going to be the same it's always been. But he's got an important reminder for us in the next verse, verse number 14. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. In other words, your days are numbered. Live with an awareness of eternity. Stewarding our time with wisdom means we won't assume tomorrow will be like today. Today's opportunities may disappear tomorrow. Tomorrow itself may disappear before today ends. Verse number 15 of James 4, for that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Investing our time in accomplishing God's will requires that we periodically seek God's will. Take the time to seek God's will. It's too easy to be lulled by the patterns and rhythms of daily living into a slow drift away from eternal living. Take time each morning or each evening. Take time each week. And then take time, I would say, every quarter to sit there and review what you believe God has for you and if you're proceeding towards that mark. In conclusion, we live in a driven society. Whatever time we don't plan will be filled. As one author suggested, unplanned time or unwise priorities cause us to live under the tyranny of the urgent. The only escape from the tyranny of the urgent is to live with the urgency of the important. Well, what is that? The urgency of the important reminds us to recognize the fleeting nature of time against the greater weight of eternity. It calls us to invest our time in that which counts forever. It compels us to reach lost souls and families. It shapes our schedule to God's will for our lives. Don't miss today's opportunity to invest your time into the bank of eternity. You don't want your life to be wasted. Steward your time with the wisdom that directs your moments into accomplishing God's will for your life. Stewarding time. Ask for wisdom and trust God. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for tonight. Lord, I pray that you would be with each of us. Lord, I think especially of myself and the things I have coming ahead, not just this week, Lord, but throughout the year. Lord, help us to stop and to consider where we're going and what we're doing. Help us to make sure it's in line with you and help us to seek you and your wisdom for anything and everything that will come up. We thank you for bringing us here safely. We pray that you would take us home safely. In Jesus' name I pray this. Amen.